Guys, always a privilege to be with you. Can I encourage you to get your Bibles out? So if you've got your Bibles in your bag, I'll give you a bit of time to get it out, pull it out. If you've got your Bible on your phone, then sort of do that as well. If you do have your Bible on your phone, that's great. But could I say, just for the next sort of like 20 minutes or so, could you just put onto airplane mode? There's something about when you come to church. Over the next couple of weeks, this is the last week of our vision series. It's been great. But from next week onwards, we're looking at Colossians. And I want you to come to church, if you can, for the next couple of weeks after today, if you didn't do it today, with your Bible and your notebook. I want you to bring an actual Bible. I want you to bring an actual notebook. Because I want you to come. There's something about, for me, in my experience of church, when I come prepared to and expectant to hear the Word of God, I'm walking my Bible notebook, I'm ready. And I feel that when we come to the Word, we should come with an expectation that He wants to speak to us. Because sometimes when we come to church, we position ourselves for worship like this. Thank you, Lord. And we position ourselves for the Word like this. And I don't think that's right. I want us to position ourselves for the Word with our Bibles on our laps in front of us being like... Because how do you know, if you've not got your Bible in front of me, that I'm not preaching out of context? So the Bible is such an important and key tool for us to grow. And so I want us to sort of like take your Bible or your phone, whatever you're going to use today. I want you to put it in the air. Come on. There we go. Good bit of exercise. Well, we're going to pray over this, okay? And we're going to pray. I'm going to bring an expectation to hear God this morning, right? Father God, right now, we just pray through your Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is powerful, Lord, which cuts between flesh and marrow, which gets right to the heart of what we are, Lord, through your Word, which is perfect, which is refined seven times over, Lord. We just pray that you speak to us this morning. We are expectant of a Word. Whatever we come in bringing, Lord, this morning, we put it down for a second and we say, we're going to take on board your Word this morning. We want to hear what you have to say for us. We don't want to just sit in church and cross our arms and not listen. We want to come to church and we want to receive and hear the voice of God. Because we need it into our situation. We need it into our workplace. We need it into our lives. So Lord, we pray expectantly that you would grant us fertile soil hearts. That as you plant the Word in, we will see an abundant harvest. Lord, I pray for myself. Will you blow away the chaff and give me a sensitivity to communicate well this morning, Lord? And may we all leave here transformed, having heard the Word of the Lord and knowing what we need to do about it. In Jesus' name, somebody give me amen. Amen. Okay, brill. Guys, so the topic that Pastor Aaron gave me to preach on as he goes away is investing into the vision. It's about giving. Okay, it's a great one to do. I want you to know that if you've not been here the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a vision series. So if you've been away and you sort of like, or you've sort of maybe your first time sort of coming to church, we've been looking about what the vision of the church is. If you don't know the vision of the church is, we want to be a people who grow the family of God, who flow in the presence of the Holy Spirit and go into the mission of Jesus Christ, both locally and globally. That's been the last sort of 6 weeks of series. And for us to see that stuff happen, we need to work together. Riverside Church is not about a building. It's not about a meeting. It's about a people who are committed to the united vision of following God, you know, sort of and seeing his plans and purposes for this community come to pass. We want to walk this journey together. We want all of us not just to be interested in what this church is about, but be invested into what this church is about. Investment, the dictionary says this, is the commitment of resources to achieve later benefits. We want you to be excited about what God's doing in this house. If you're not excited about that, you don't even need to pray or maybe think about, is this the right place for you? Because that's what we want you to be on board with the vision. We need all of us to make this happen. We want to be excited to see growth. Come on, excited to see growth in this house. We want to be excited to see the Spirit move, don't we? We want to be excited to see the kingdom advance locally and globally. We want to be excited about it. I want you to come to church excited. And there's many ways that you can invest into church. There's many ways. But I want to sort of encourage you, get to the end before I'm getting there, just to go away at the end of today and pray, Lord, how can I invest into my local church? Now, you may be a visitor and Riverside may not be your local church. But then go and sort of apply these principles to your local church. Whether it's your time, whether it's your talents, or whether it's your tithes, I want you to think about, God, what do you want me to give into the house? What do you want me to give? And it's not just about Riverside's vision. It's going to be about kingdom vision. I'm going to give you some kingdom vision principles of things that we need to understand about money particularly. And that's what I want to focus on. If you only give to Riverside, or you only do any of those things because I've told you today, you've missed the point. It's really not about sort of like just listening to this message and just doing it because I've told you to. I want you to walk away with a fresh attitude towards the resources that God's given you and how he has planted so much within you to be able to give out to the people and things around you. You know, money is such an important topic, but it's an awkward one. Instantly, at a dinner party, somebody brings up the topic of money or something. It gets awkward, doesn't it? We hate to talk about money. If we've got too much, we're ashamed. If we have too little, we're ashamed. And it's just a taboo topic. You know, we just don't like it. We don't like talking about it. But Jesus did. You know, it's number four on the top things that Jesus taught about. Just only surpassed by the kingdom, the Father, and the topic of faith. Jesus teaches on money 32 times. 32 times. Listen, if Jesus taught about it once, it's important. But if he taught about it 32 times, it's really important. He talks about it three times as many times as he does about Sabbath or repentance. He talks about it more than he talks about healing. He talks about it more than he talks about prayer. He talks about it more than he talks about the Holy Spirit. It's important to Jesus that we understand the biblical principle about what money is and our relationship to it. And I want us to this morning develop a Christ-centric, biblically-based attitude towards our money and our resources that God has given you, okay? So here's the content. And usually I would be very organized and have points. I don't really. I've just written loads of stuff down and we're just going to see what I sort of say. And hopefully it's biblical. No, it's going to be biblical. But sort of like, just that's why you have your Bibles open. You've got to check it, okay? Will you turn with me? And I want you to sort of get it open in front of you. There's something about seeing it that will help you as well. It will be on the screen. But we're going to turn to Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And I thought, I'm actually going to turn with you because then I know how long it takes and I don't just rush ahead. Mark 12, 41 to 44. It's a passage called The Widow's Offering. That's why I'm going to read it out of the NLT, or the Widow's Mite, if you've got a slightly different translation. 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts, and then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has to live on. Okay, let me just start that first line here. It's interesting. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and he watched. Don't you think that's weird? Jesus positioned himself to look at the collection box. He's like, oh, and we get a bit uncomfortable. Like, Jesus is what? I want you to know that Jesus is invested in what you're giving. He watches the collection box. It's a bit weird. Before it's like, whoa, hang on. That's a bit weird. But he does. And he doesn't do what we do, which is kind of like that side eye, sort of like. Like, pretend like we're not looking, but we're actually like, oh, blind, that's quite a lot. You know, he doesn't do that. He watches. And he doesn't just watch, yeah? He doesn't just watch. But what he does is he says, disciples, come over. And he brings them over, and then he comments on it. And the thing that he comments on is interesting. He doesn't comment on amounts. It's not the amounts that are of interest to Jesus, actually. It's the level of dependency. That's what he comments on. He says, she has given everything she has to live on. You see, so it's a dependency thing. God is more interested in dependency than the actual amount. In the rich ruler in Mark 10, just flip back a couple of pages in your Bible. Mark 10, rich ruler, story from verse 17. I'm not going to read it out. But a rich man comes to Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. He says, yeah, I've done the commandments. I'm sort of pretty good at them. I'm happy with them. Yeah, oh, Jesus, okay, cool. And he looks at him. And in Mark's version, I love it. In verse 21, it says, looking at this man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And he says this, there's one thing you've got to do, though. There's one thing you've got to do. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad. And it wasn't his money that Jesus was after. It was his dependency. He'd obeyed all the commandments. He'd probably tithed the correct amounts that he was meant to tithe. It wasn't about that. It was about his dependency on him. Because why? Because he had a treasure here that wasn't a treasure here. And Jesus wants us to have a treasure, a heavenly treasure. it's really, really interesting that in this story, Jesus doesn't say to him after a while, he doesn't say, I'm only joking. Come back. You don't really need to. It's just about dependency. You don't really need to give your money away. He doesn't. Because actually, the money and the dependency are linked a lot of times. Let's read Matthew 6. This will be our core passage. Turn to Matthew 6 in your Bibles if you can. I'm going to read from sort of like Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Just remember to be trying, like, making notes, just listening to what God's saying. He might be saying something completely different to me to this morning. That's absolutely fine. But as long as he's speaking to you. So chapter 6, verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heavenly where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure, there is the desires of your heart. There the desires of your heart will also be. You know what he's interested in, Jesus? He's interested in our treasures because he's interested in our heart. He wants our heart. I was saying this yesterday. I was chatting to a guy at Peter Stagdu, and I said, God is so kind. He's so kind, but he's also so jealous. He's so jealous. He doesn't want just bits of us. And part of it is because he's so kind, because he knows that if you just give a little bit of him, you don't get the best of it. He wants all of your surrender. He wants all of your sort of life laid down before him. He wants it all. Jesus understands that he has the riches of heaven. He's got it. He doesn't need any. He doesn't need the money. You know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head, he says. If you go on a little bit further in this passage, verse 24, Jesus says, no individual can serve two masters. Can't do it. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. Jesus says it. You can't. If Jesus says it, he means it. Okay, so it's important we understand when we read Bible that we understand what Jesus says he means. He's not a joke. He's not like, oh, yeah, he kind of means you can. You can't. No, you can't. You cannot serve both God and money. You know why? He uses the term in the Greek for money, mammon. That's where we get that word from, mammon. He makes it like a spiritual thing. He makes it like a personal thing. You know that money is a rival God. There's real spiritual powers behind money. That's why it's important what we do with it. That's real, because money is a God that needs to be renounced. A lot of times, New Testament, if you go through the Gospels, Jesus talks about money and salvation. They kind of link. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, yeah? So a man whose livelihood is wealth, and Jesus comes to his house, and it's only when Zacchaeus says that he will pay back four times as much as he's stolen, that at that point Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. We must renounce money to fully follow Christ. We have to, because it's a rival God. And we know the law says you must have no other God but him. Follows on. Matthew 6, 24 with 25. Okay, so you can't serve both God and money. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink. You know the two main causes of stress in our lives are our work and our money. The biggest two causes are provisions and the fact that we are making our provisions. Now, Jesus talks very, very deliberately about money by talking about dependency. Listen, don't worry. Here's it in 31. Don't worry about these things. He kind of in between, he talks a bit about don't worry about sort of what you wear, the food in a bit more detail. But don't worry about these things, 31. Because 32, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. He starts this passage talking about investing our treasures, and he finishes it by talking about dependency. Why? Because we need to understand one to understand the other. We need to do one to understand the other. We don't understand full dependency on God until we learn to invest our treasures fully in heaven. You can't do it. He wants us. Jesus' lessons to us this morning, you can write these down, is he doesn't want us to depend on our provisions, but on our provider. He doesn't want us to lean on our sustenance, but on our sustainer. And he doesn't want to trust in what which is perishable, but trust in he who is permanent. The manna that God gave in Exodus 16 to the Israelite people was good for one day only. When they tried to store it up, it went bad because it was only designed for one day. It was a provision, not a provider. Every provision in your life will go bad, but the provider will stay good. The provider will always stay good. Sometimes we talk about God as if he's our source, but live like he's a resource. We say, God, yeah, you're our source, but actually we live like he's just a resource to us. What does that mean? Well, it just means that we sort of use him occasionally. When we need him, we kind of lean on him, but then at that point, he's a resource to you then. But he is the source. You know, he's the source. Who knows? We always misuse the resource if we don't understand the source. Always. You're going to misuse all the resources in your life if you don't understand that he first is the source above all things. Jesus, 33, verse 33 in Matthew. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything else you need. Seek first. Seek first. He's the source. He will provide everything else. Your job, seek. He'll provide. It's why the biblical principle for tithing is first fruits. It's not dreg ends. Sometimes we live dreg ends giving. The biblical principle is the best of, the first 10. Genesis 4. Turn to Genesis 4. This is a challenging passage. By the way, I just want to say, if you're challenged as I'm speaking here, I'm more challenged. We did this with young adults a couple of weeks ago. It cut me deep. The biblical aspect on giving and money is just so radical. It's just absolutely remarkable. Genesis 4, it's the story of Cain and Abel. I'm not going to read it again, just to summarize it. Essentially, what you have, the Lord accepts Abel's offering because it says that it was the best of the crop, and he rejected Cain's offering because it was some of the crop. You know, what we do in our lives when we determine our giving on what is left in our account at the end of the month, and it's just like, well, I'll give whatever's left. What we do is we can sometimes fall into the trap of giving a sum offering, not a best offering. And actually, God doesn't accept the sum offering. He wants the best offering. You know, the Israelite principle, or the law for the Israelites, you don't have to turn to this, but Leviticus 27, It said that the Israelite people had to bring the first 10% to the temple, the first 10% of the crops, because it was holy. It was God's. They didn't even belong to them. They had to give it because it belongs to... Okay, Deuteronomy 14, which many, many scholars believe applies to an additional 10%. So we sometimes... And this is where I got radically challenged, because I always grew up thinking 10%. If you just give 10%, that's what you need to do. You come to church, that's the biblical principle. They give 10% from the Leviticus 27:30, Deuteronomy then an additional 10% to hold a big town party where they'd invite all the poor people and all the priests. That is without all the offerings they were required to bring. The burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the peace offerings, the purification offerings. Okay, it's challenging, but it's okay, because in the New Testament, the 10% principle is not so evident. Okay, in the New Testament, less evidence for the 10%, more evidence for the apostles given everything they own. Pick your poison. They gave everything they own to grow the early church. Whew. Gave up their finances, their fields, their foods. Let me tell you that Jesus' way of doing things is so radical to the world. If you come to church and hear this message with a world's perspective, you will be offended. Because Jesus is... His attitude towards money is so countercultural. It's just remarkable. It's remarkable. And sometimes you just sit there and it hits you. Because it's really strong, but it's biblical. And we don't like talking about this, but Jesus talked about it 32 times. We are called, another big biblical principle, I'll move off there. I don't want to get anybody too upset. We are called to sow, not to stockpile. That's a biblical principle. We are called to sow, not to stockpile. If you turn to Luke chapter 12, the reason I'm using quite a lot of Bible today is because I want you to know this is a biblical principle. This is not me or me wanting to talk about this. To be honest, I really don't. because it challenges me and it convicts me, and I'll have to give an account of everything that I've ever communicated. It will come back on me at the end of the day. But it is biblical. It tells this. Then Jesus told a story. A rich man had a fertile farm. Oh, sorry. It's Luke 12. The passage is verse 13 onwards. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? And Jesus comments on this. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. We must be aware. We must be aware that the call of Christ in our lives is not to sit back and relax and to eat, drink, and be merry. It isn't. The lifestyle Jesus lays out is not one of self-reliance. It's based on reliance on God that outworks itself in sacrificial living. Sacrifice is what Jesus did. He sowed himself into the lives of the people around him. Next passage, just after that, in Luke 12, is the passage we've read, actually, in Matthew 6. But sort of Luke accounts for it, Jesus saying this, sell your possessions and give to those in need. John, we can play the keys for me. Up until August this year, I spent 8 years working in a chartered accountants. I've spent my time with people who have money. I've spent time with people who had money and made money and who were lovely people. I've spent time with people who had money and made money who were less than lovely people. But what I found is this principle as I was considering this week, and this is absolutely true, that you learn somebody's true attitude towards money not when they have it or when they're making it, but when they give it away. When the tax man comes knocking, all of a sudden you saw somebody's true attitude towards money when they're about to be separated from them. It's only in giving do we learn our true attitude. Luke 6, Jesus says, give to anyone who asks. Who knows your money is a ministry? Your money is a ministry, not of your own, if you're a Christian, but of Christ's in you. One of the reasons that Jesus wants us to learn the principle of dependency, the principle of leaning on him in all areas of our life, including our finances, is because he wants to bless us. Acts 20, Paul accredits to Jesus that it's more blessed to give than receive. Who knows the act of giving is blessed? Biblically, it's blessed as an act. Just giving is blessed. Malachi 3, tell me in this one. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. It's this beautiful passage. The people essentially are not giving to God the requirements of the law that they were under at the time. And God said, why are you cheating me? And they said, what do you mean cheating you? They said, you're cheating me of the, you know, the what you're required to give me under the law. And God says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. You know why we can't neglect talking about this as a topic? I can't neglect talking to this about a topic with you. I don't want to rob you of a blessing. I don't want to rob you of a blessing that God's going to give you when you start to give in new ways, in the ways he's going to lead you. And I want to say, I'm not just talking about tithes this morning. Actually, you can ignore it, but it does apply to tithes, but it's not about that. It's about kingdom investing. It's about investing it into the poor. It's about investing it into the needy. It's about investing it into our neighbors. It's about investing it into our family. It's all of those things, but it's to do it with a dependency on God overall. If I asked you this morning who wants to be blessed, I bet you'd put your hands up. Might be a different answer if we asked who wants to give. It's hard, isn't it? Who's willing to give to the poor, to invest their times, talents, and tithes into their community, into their church, to invest in generously into the people that God's placed around us? Can I encourage you, take away points this week. Study the scripture on money and giving and prove me wrong. If you can come back with an easier answer, come and speak to me. I would love to know it. Honestly. I want you to prayerfully ask the question, am I sowing or am I stockpiling? I want you to consider, what have you got and what it's got you. And I want you to consider next week, we're going to do a vision offering to the church to invest into this church and this house. We're not going to do this week. I don't want to send a bucket around now because I don't want you to give impression. That's wrong. I want you to give out of prayer, not pressure. I want you to go and speak to the Lord about it. Don't do anything that he doesn't tell you to do. But I want you to go and seek the Lord and say, God, if there's anything you want me to give, anything. Listen, the widows might put 2 coins in. That was enough for Jesus. Okay, so, but it's just about being obedient to what he calls you. Is that all right? And I want to just finish with this scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. The one who plants generously will get a generous crop. This is for all of us, all of us. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God doesn't want our guilt money. If I give just because of guilt, he doesn't want that money. That's not good money. But he wants cheerful money. He wants your cheerful offerings because he loves a cheerful giver. Because he sees what it does in you. And he sees what it does to his kingdom as well. What I want to do, if it's okay, is I want everybody to stand. The band can come up if they want. In Romans 12, Paul talks about, gives a list of spiritual gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of them is giving. We often pray for, you know, gifts like tongues and gifts of healing. Lord, oh, I want a gift of healing. Lord, I want the gift of discernment. I want the gift of prophecy. We don't often pray for the gift of giving. But I want us to have an opportunity to do so. Because if we are full of the Spirit, we're full of generosity. We love to give to people when we're full of the Spirit. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. You know, some of the kindest people I've ever met are the people who just give away willy-nilly. I just have to make them happy all the time. Something radical about it. So what I'm going to do is, if you're willing and you would like to, you say, actually, you know what? I feel like I could do with maybe a little bit more of a spirit of generosity in my heart. I just want you to open your hands up before him. We're all going to pray. And there's no pressure. I'll look down not to look at you. This is just between you and God right now. And I'm going to pray that we would see the gift of generosity, the gift of giving, become abundant in this house today. Oh, Holy Spirit, the great encourager, the great cheerleader, the great convictor. We just ask in this house this morning, will you come? Will you fill us? Will you give us a generous spirit? May we have the gift of giving. Lord, we remember that you promised in Malachi 3 that you will bless us, but we need to test you. Lord, we just give us the faith to put you to the test. We want to be dependent upon you, Lord. We need you, Jesus. We need you more than our money. Will you be our first fruits, Jesus? Will we give you our first fruits? We just pray you fill us now. We want to access the window of heaven being opened up. We want every spiritual blessing that Paul talks about poured out on us. Fill us, we pray.